For our scripture reading, we're going to remain in the Old Testament, turning to Amos chapter 8. Matthew 21, which is listed in our bulletin. I was going to be reading that. That deals with Jesus Christ driving out those who money changers and the sellers of various animals, driving them out of the temple, where he said to the people, "My house has been made into a den of robbers, but it's supposed to be a house of prayer." Now, that too would have been a fitting passage, but I decided to change that a little bit and turn to Amos chapter 8, and that's found on page 892 in our black pew Bibles. 892. Reading from Amos chapter 8. And the reason we're reading from Amos here is we're going to see that the desecration of the Sabbath day is not just something that can take place with our hands or with our actions, but it also can be an attitude of the heart. And that's what we find here in Amos chapter 8. The Israelites were not viewing the Sabbath day rightly. They were breaking the Sabbath by how they viewed it and what their hearts were set on instead of focusing on the Lord and His glory. So Amos chapter 8, we're going to read in the first six verses. "This is what the sovereign Lord showed me, a basket of ripe fruit. 'What do you see, Amos?' he asked. 'A basket of ripe fruit,' I answered. And the Lord said to me, 'The time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, the songs in the temple will be turned to wailing. Many, many bodies flung everywhere. Silence. Hear this, you who trample the needy, do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath be ended, that we may market wheat, skimping the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat." And it's particularly what we find in verse 5 there, Amos 8, verse 5. "But on the Sabbath day, they were making plans. They were scheming in their mind, when can we make money and when can we cheat and deceive?" So even what they were doing, although they were externally keeping the Sabbath day, in their hearts, they were sinning, they were desecrating by their wicked thoughts on the Sabbath. Let's now turn in the back of our songbooks for Lord's Day 38, the reading of the Catechism, our confessions, summary, what the church has identified the scriptures teaching concerning the fourth commandment. And as we have been doing, let's respond with the answer together. This is found on page 891 in the back of our songbooks, Lord's Day 38, dealing with the fourth commandment, which is keeping the Sabbath day holy. Question and answer 103 asks, "What is God's will for you in the fourth commandment?" And we answer together by saying, first, that the gospel ministry and schools for it be maintained, and that, especially on the festive day of rest, I diligently attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to the Lord publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways, let the Lord work in me through His Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath." And that's as far as reading in the Catechism. May the Lord add the blessing of His increase on the preaching of His Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fourth commandment is perhaps the most disputed of the Ten Commandments, specifically in the context of how it applies to the New Testament church. Since we are no longer under law, but under grace, as Colossians 2 says, "Let no man judge you according to new moons and Sabbaths." Does that mean we have no guidelines, that the Old Testament has nothing to say to us as New Testament Christians concerning our practices on this, the Lord's Day? one of the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment, in some circles has all but disappeared. Well, as we come this morning to understand the connection between the Old Testament Sabbath and the New Testament Lord's Day, how the Sabbath was fulfilled and applied to us by Jesus Christ, hopefully we get to see some of the continuity between the old and new, seeing how we enjoy greater privileges and greater blessings as we are the recipients of a foretaste of what is called our eternal Sabbath. Isaiah 56 puts it this way: blessed is the man who keeps the Sabbath without profaning it. Historically, we have recognized that there are three kinds of works that can be done, three kinds of labors that can be performed on the Sabbath day. Three categories of actions that are acceptable on this day of rest. There are the works of worship, the works of mercy or works of compassion, and works of necessity. But of those three kinds of works which have been recognized to be acceptable to be performed on the Sabbath day, we're going to be focusing particularly this morning on works of worship. In the opening passages of Genesis, at the conclusion of the creation week, our God rested on the seventh day. He sanctified the Sabbath and he made it holy. As God rested on the Sabbath day, the end of the creation week, it was not that God was tired or exhausted, but he rested in order to rejoice, to celebrate, to enjoy that which he had made. The Sabbath was set apart by our God even before the law was given, and that's instructive. Even before the law was given to Moses and given to the Israelites, the Sabbath was set apart as a day of rest, a day of worship. And when Jesus Christ, we spring forward to the ministry of Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ laid down his life, died, was buried, remaining in the tomb, resting on the Sabbath day, Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial aspect of the resting as he rested in the tomb. Resting on the Sabbath day, then to rise again victoriously on the first day of the week, bringing us as a church into a new covenant in his blood. A new covenant by which we now receive the Lord's Day. As Christians, we now rest on the first day of the week. As the Israelites in the Old Testament rested at the end of the week, looking back to that which God had done in creating all things, now for us, we rest on the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day. Sunday sets for us a trajectory not only for the week that is to come, but for our entirety, not only the entirety of our earthly lives, but we are in many ways participating in the eternity, in the eternal rest, as Hebrews 4 puts it. For us, there is an eternal Sabbath that remains. And when we rest on the Lord's Day, we are partaking in part foretaste of what is eternity. Sunday reminds us that we've been purchased, that we belong body and soul in life and in death to a faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We remember, we rejoice in what Christ has accomplished. It's finished, he said on the cross. He has done it, is completed. Our salvation has been purchased. It is now being applied to us. When Jesus rose, he laid the foundation of a new heaven and a new earth, and he established a new people, his bride. So when we rest on the first day of the week, we rest with a heart of faith, rejoicing in that which has been accomplished, but also with a heart of anticipation for that which is to come. Our Sabbath rest is built on what Christ has done, but it looks forward to that which has been promised. Even more so on Sabbath, when we rest in the Lord's Day, we are participating in what we will enjoy for all eternity. With this in mind, we consider this theme: Jesus Christ secures a perfect Sabbath rest for his people to enjoy. Jesus Christ secures a perfect Sabbath rest for his people to enjoy. And as we found when we were reading the Ten Commandments together, there is that twofold aspect in reading from Exodus and from the book of Deuteronomy. That twofold aspect, there is the foundation of creation. That our Father rested at the end of creation week because his work was finished. It was done. It was accomplished. And he could enjoy the fruits of that which he had done. Therefore, there is a creational aspect, but there is also a new creational aspect, a redemption, redeeming, delivering aspect from Deuteronomy chapter 5. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I sanctified you to myself as a people. You are ransomed, purchased, redeemed. You are righteous in Jesus Christ. Therefore, keep the Sabbath day as my people. And our first point then, we consider, as we have in the past three commandments, we are considering an Old Testament historical example where the Israelites were not using and were not viewing the Sabbath day as they ought. They were violating this commandment by what they did and by how they viewed this day. The sin that we read of in Nehemiah 13 was the breaking of the fourth commandment. On the Sabbath day, which would be on the last day of the week, the Israelites were busy with their work and treating it just as if it was a normal day. Nothing changed and nothing stopped. They were treading grapes, bringing in grain, loading donkeys, purchasing all sorts of loaves and fish and whatever had been brought into the city to be sold. Commerce was continuing just as it did every other day. And the governor of the city, that's Nehemiah, the governor of the city sees this. He rebukes the people, and specifically he rebukes their rulers. This is 13 verse 17. What is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? You are bringing wrath, more wrath on Israel because you are profaning the Sabbath. Now that word profaning is maybe foreign to our ears. To profane simply means to ignore, to desecrate, to trample something that is holy as if it was insignificant. You can profane the Lord's name by treating his name as if it's of no weight. The opposite of profaning would be glorifying, treating it as something which is holy. But to profane the day is to treat something which God has set apart as special, holy, and sanctified as if it is common, ordinary, and insignificant. Now, this is a temptation that all humankind has been faced with for many years. Human nature in general seeks any advantage to get ahead. If we can sell our products at a higher price or to more people or more often, then mankind will do that which they can in order to get ahead. If opening my store on the Sabbath will create more traffic, more foot traffic, or if it's going to be that I'll get paid time and a half for working on the Sabbath, then that's what I'll do to get ahead. Give the people what they want. A happy boss brings a full wallet. Living in the fear of man or for the praise of man more than the praise of God. Now, this congregation of Christ is going to be getting only harder in the years to come, particularly for our young people. As you enter the workforce, what you are going to be pushed or almost forced into doing is the very same thing that Nehemiah rebuked the Israelites for doing back in Nehemiah 13. If you want this job, you better show up whenever you're called to show up. But what Nehemiah did was he shut the gate in order to stop the slow creep of industry from taking over a day set apart for works of worship. The gate was shut in order to sanctify a day. But not only should we avoid working ourselves, what was happening in Israel was by way of their sin, they were encouraging others to trample this day. The Tyrians, those who were selling fish, the merchants, they were streaming into Jerusalem. Why? Because they found people willing to buy their merchandise. They wouldn't come if people weren't selling. So they were encouraging others to desecrate the day by way of their purchasing their wares. But it's not just something which affects our hands. This commandment also affects our hearts. We read from Amos chapter 8. That's where the Israelites were saying in their hearts, "When will the Sabbath and new moons be over so I can get back to making money? When will this restrictive day be concluded so I can get back to doing what I really want to do, and that's get ahead, fill my bank account?" That's Amos chapter 8. So it's not just, God is not just concerned with what we do with our hands on the Lord's Day. He's concerned with what we do in our hearts on the Lord's Day. What is our desire? What do we long for? What are we living for? They may have kept the commandment with their hands, but in their hearts, they are trampling, desecrating this day. So as you can see, when it comes to keeping the Lord's Day or trampling the Sabbath, it's something which happens slowly over time, starts in our hearts, and bears fruit in our hands. In fact, Psalm 95 says, as a curse, they will not enter my rest. It was a curse on covenant rebels to be excluded from the rest of God. So when we look at this commandment, we can look at the positive and the negative aspect. Positively, we are called to remember or to keep the Sabbath day holy. In the negative sense, we are to avoid desecrating or profaning this day. By doing so, by profaning or desecrating the Sabbath day, we are treating this commandment, the Lord, His people, and His worship, as something which is insignificant. In many ways, the fourth commandment, as you remember, the Ten Commandments are divided into two tables of the law, right? The fourth commandment is the capstone, the conclusion of the first four. We've been seeing this in previous weeks, right? The first commandment, dealing with the one true God, who we are to worship. Second commandment, third commandment, dealing with the name and manner of worship. How are we to worship the one true God? In whose name are we to approach the one true God? The fourth commandment then brings us to the day where all of these previous three are woven together. Who we worship, how we worship, in whose name and manner we approach our God, brought together on a day to worship. Keeping the Sabbath day set apart, where we acknowledge the one true God, worshiping as He has commanded in the name of Jesus Christ, worshiping in spirit and in truth. On this day, we are reminded, we acknowledge, we are not our own. Our lives, our entire lives have been purchased. And God says to us, one day out of the week, you are to set apart that day as different, distinct, set apart for worship. But if we neglect this commandment, if we ignore the Lord's day, we treat God, His name, and worship with contempt. So if we harden our hearts and we ignore the call to worship, if we forsake the gathering together of God's people, if we continue to live our lives with little thought to rest, what rest means, what it means to be delivered from back-breaking toil, that we have been given the recipients of an inheritance that we don't have to work for? Psalm 92, if we were to put that in the negative, if we would fail to declare his love in the morning and silence about his faithfulness at night. But as we have been seeing, we can break not only this commandment by forsaking the worship. Our catechism puts it this way: I am to diligently attend the assembly of God's people. So in the negative, we would be ignoring, forsaking, neglecting the worship with God's people. But internally, as we saw from Amos chapter 5, we can go through the motions, but our heart is not engaged. Because as we found in question 103, it is a festive day of rest. So we can go to church, but we can view church as a bondage, as a burden, as something which is hindering me from doing what I really want to do. Let's put it in today's context. It would be like dutifully sitting through church while the whole time we're thinking, we're planning, we're conspiring and scheming. How can I make more money tomorrow? We're making plans. How can we get ahead? How can we take advantage of our neighbor tomorrow? Even while sitting through a worship service. It is possible to rest with our hands while busy at work on the inside. It's a constant struggle, isn't it? To sit in church and actually be engaged in worship. We all struggle with this, don't we? I got to do this next week, or we're making a list. And I got a lot. I don't know, am I ever going to get this all? The Lord says to us, rest. Stop. Be here. Right here. Right now with my people. Remembering who you are. Your life is not a list of what you accomplish. It is an identity. You are my child in Christ. We can view the Lord's Day as a burden. I'll go to church because it's expected of me, but what I really want to be doing is X, Y, and Z. Conforming on the outside, but in our minds we're saying, I'd rather be spending this day on the golf course, on my boat, doing whatever hobby I would rather be doing what pleases me. That's what I'd rather be doing. Yeah, I'm at church, but I would rather be doing what pleases me on this day, not what pleases the Lord. In other words, to forget or neglect the Sabbath day is to delight in anything more than worshiping the Lord. Isn't that the chief end of man? Isn't that why God made us and put us here on this earth? To glorify God and enjoy living with Him for all eternity? Isn't that why we're put here? How often don't we see Sunday as something which is stopping me from doing, hindering me from doing what I would rather be doing? So we can break this commandment not only when we neglect the means of grace, but when we treat holy things as if they are profane, when we despise the church of Christ and his worship, treating the house of prayer as if it was only a den of robbers. You see, brothers and sisters in Christ, neglecting worship is not only a discouragement for God's people, not only does it do harm to your own soul, as treating Christ and his worship as if it was common, unimportant, and the call to worship is something that you can choose or ignore, that you have the freedom to heed or close your ears. So to summarize our first point, we forsake the Sabbath day when we profane the Lord's day, when we refuse to worship and obey as he calls and deserves, when we ignore the call to physical rest and spiritual rest, thinking little on the Lord's Day, thinking little of Jesus and his gifts. When we refuse to bring our tithes and offerings, when we refuse to gather together for corporate prayer and participating in the means of grace, when we refuse or we neglect to worship God and to give him the glory that he deserves, when we love something or we love doing something more than worshiping with God's people in his presence, we go through the motions, giving little thought to the holiness of God and the purity of worship. We fail to support the mission of the church and her calling to make disciples of all nations. In this way, we can easily, and in fact, we all here often do, break this commandment. There's a little saying that you've probably heard before. It goes something like this. If we would but busy ourselves with what we should do on the Lord's Day, we will find little time to do what we shouldn't. If we would but busy ourselves in doing what we should be doing on the Lord's Day, we'll find little time to do what we shouldn't be doing. But as we rest on the Lord's Day, we are imitating our Father who rested after his creation, and we are imitating the Son who rested on the Sabbath day and then gave us the Lord's Day when he rose again. But as we come to our third point, there is a positive. There is a other side to this coin. When we remember this day, we are setting a day apart that is special. Exodus 31 puts it this way: "Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for it is a sign between me and you throughout all your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you." That's Exodus 31. The Sabbath is given a sign from God to remind us who we are, our identity, and to set us apart from the world. It's a distinguishing mark that identifies the church. Keeping the Sabbath day reminds us who we are. We're holy. We are to sanctify a day because we're sanctified people. We are to be reminded this day what we should be doing every day, which is resting from our sins and pursuing communion with God and his people. So positively, how we view this day must revolve around our new identity and spiritual work. We use this day as it is intended, a day of prayer, a day of worship, a day of praise, a day for rest from physical, back-breaking, sweat-inducing toil. A day filled with worship. You see, brothers and sisters in Christ, the Sabbath day is a day in which we celebrate freedom. Freedom from bondage. We are no longer bound to sin, death, and hell. We are no longer slaves serving in Egypt, serving under Satan. Since we are set free, on this day we remind ourselves our new calling. Not serving the old man, the old way, the old pleasures, but serving a risen and glorious Savior. This day, the Lord's Day, is a holy convocation. The saints unite together with God's people, rededicating their lives to holy service and rejoicing in the freedom that has been graciously given to you. You see, brothers and sisters, salvation is not a work. It is not a merit. It is not a task that we perform. It is something that is graciously given, just as the Israelites didn't have to work for their deliverance out of Egypt. It was given. They passed under the blood of the Lamb, being brought into the land of rest, the promised land, the land of Canaan, was not something that they could perform, not something that they could work for. It was graciously given. So as we look back at the rest the Israelites received, we are reminded of the rest we have, and we are filled with a hope for the rest that is to come. As Malachi 3 puts it, he'll open wide our mouth. He'll pour his blessings upon us until there is no more room. We are, Isaiah 58 puts it this way, we are to call the Sabbath a delight. It's a feast day, a festive day, a holy convocation, which means it's a day that we should be filled with joy, with gladness. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go up to the house of the Lord." With joy and gladness in my heart, come to the house of prayer. How we view this day and what we do on this day must reflect who we are and what we have received. Now, this calls for Christian maturity. I sometimes get questions something like this: what can I do and what can't I do on Sunday? Give me a list. Specifically, I can do this and I can't do that. But we're called to Christian maturity. Let's talk about principles. What is our primary concern on the Lord's Day? Strip away everything else. What is the primary purpose of the Lord's Day? The primary purpose of the Lord's Day is to attend the house of the Lord at the appointed times of worship to bring glory to God as He calls us. Whatever else you do on the Lord's Day, that must be first and foremost. It is not a day for the things that you think is important, but rather what you think is important should be what God says is important. Worship. Worship me. That's why we start every worship service with a call to worship. That's not the pastor inviting you to come. That's Jesus saying, come and worship. So our primary concern is attending God's house on the Lord's Day to bring Him the glory that He deserves. Worship comes first, and whatever else we do on this day must lead up to that worship. We read this earlier in Psalm 92. Remember His love in the morning and His faithfulness at night. The Word of God is central, and His praise is always on our lips. That's a given. That's a non-negotiable. That's what the Lord's Day is for. Worshiping God with His people in His house. But it's also designed to be a day of blessing, so that you are renewed and recharged and filled with a holy vigor and encouragement. Jesus said this to the Pharisees in Mark 2. Man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. So the second principle is this. The Lord's Day is a gift. It is a blessing. It is a privilege that we have as God's people. It is a gift for our good, so that our bodies might be refreshed. Our God knows our frame. He knows our frailty. Can you imagine living in a world without rest? Can you imagine day in, day out, toil, strain, sweat, labor, futility? On Sunday, we are reminded this rest is a gift to remind you that there is something better coming. Sunday should be to us a glass of cool water as we work in the heat of the sun. It should be shade and shelter from the storms of life. We should view this day as a blessed gift of Jesus Christ. On Sunday, we remember who we are, the recipients of rest, and we remember where we are going. Hebrews 4, there is the promise of rest that remains. Promise of rest that remains. That means this. Heaven is the eternal Sabbath. New creation, new heaven and new earth, that is the eternal Lord's Day. What we're going to be doing in heaven for all eternity. We are starting today, right now. What eternity is going to look like is very similar to what we are doing right now. We're gathered together with God's people from every tribe, nation, tongue, and language, gathered before the throne, singing the song of the Lamb, being fed and nourished, means of grace, the wedding supper of the Lamb. When you look at what heaven is going to be like, it is not drab, boring. It's joy-filled praise. So today, we have a small taste. You see, Sunday gives us a glimpse of what heaven will be like. Sunday whets our appetite, so we yearn for eternity. Lord's Day, this day, should never be boring. Should never be drab. We should never view it as bondage. But we are set free to worship, set free to praise, set free to gather here with God's people, doing what we would rather be doing every day of the week if we could. If we could every day of the week, our greatest desire is this: to sing songs of praise with God's people. If we could do it every day of the week, we can, and one day we will. But until then, we have one day set apart, sanctified, to worship God as He deserves. To conclude, Sabbath was a gift given to the Old Testament Israelites, and the Lord's Day is a gift to the New Testament church. On this day, we rest like our God did. Our Father rested on the first Sabbath day. The Old Testament Israelites rested at the end of the week to remember God and His creation. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ rested in the grave on the Sabbath and appeared to His disciples on the Lord's Day. So we now, as New Testament Christians, had the privilege of being given a day at the beginning of our week, at the beginning of our lives, at the beginning of eternity, to celebrate God's gift of redemption. Jesus Christ secures a perfect Sabbath rest for His people to enjoy. Your entrance into the eternal rest has been secured by Jesus Christ. Your privilege to partake of it in part in this life is a gift from Jesus Christ. Rest does not mean inactivity and boredom. It means ceasing from the burden of labor to be engaged in joy-filled worship, which we would rather be doing anyways. Busy with worship and praise, enjoying God, His creation, and our redemption. As Psalm 92 puts it, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing your praises, O Most High, to declare your love in the morning and your faithfulness by night." Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this word concerning the gift of Sabbath rest. We thank You for the privilege that we have as Your children, called out of bondage, out of darkness, out of futility, out of labor, into rest, into joy, into festive praise. May it be, O Lord, that we can enjoy in small measure this day foretaste of what eternity will be like, gathered with God's people, singing Your praise. May we, as we embark on this Lord's Day, remember that it is a gift, remember that it is to be sanctified, set apart for holy worship. And may we again be reminded of our new identity and our new calling in Christ this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.